this morning. Y'all brought a Bible? If you didn't bring one, you'd like to follow along with us. We have some on the back table. You can just raise your hand. We'll have somebody bring you one so you can read along with us. We're in Matthew chapter 6 today. If you would make your way over there. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord was speaking to His disciples in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. Jesus, the Bible says, a great multitude was following Him, a great multitude. And He sat down and His disciples came to hear Him teach. So, this is a message to the disciples of the Lord. And that's what we are, followers of the Lord, disciples, learners, students. That's what we are. And in Matthew chapter 6, I know this is probably very familiar territory to most of you, but how about we begin reading in verse 31, and this is going to be our text today, beginning in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, do not worry, don't become anxious, fretful, uneasy, upset. Take no thought saying, what are we going to eat? What will we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I want to deal today with winning the war against worry. Now, one of the synonyms for worry would be anxiety. Anxiety, distresses, stresses, unease, unrest, tumult, inner tumult. You know, worry's a real thing. And if the Lord spoke to His disciples about this subject, if it could affect them, then it obviously can affect us. Right. And, you know, the fact of the matter is we live in a worried world. Yeah. And we worry about things, we stress about things that usually never happen. I want to tell you a quick story. Some years ago, a federal district court judge was hearing a case in his courtroom, a major cocaine conspiracy case. This had far, far-reaching results. It had taken years to get this case into court. It was a major case. During the course of what was going on in this federal judge's courtroom, his wife went shopping at a store that was closing down. And, you know, they didn't have much merchandise left, but she found a nice green tie that she knew would go with something her husband had. So she bought him this green tie and gave it to him. Well, it did go with what he wore, I guess, so he wore the tie. And one day, if you wear a necktie, you just have a habit sometimes of running your hands up and down, you know, using it to wipe your mouth and things like that, you know. Well, he's running, this is a week or two after his wife bought him the tie, he's running his hands down the tie and he felt something in it. And as he felt it, he started to look. Inside the tie was a tiny disc that had been sewn into it. Couldn't see it, but you could feel it if you ran your hand down it. Imagine what a federal court judge hearing this major conspiracy case, imagine what they think. He, of course, turned it into the FBI. They ran their hands over, they investigated it. They said, we're sending this off to the lab. This can have far-reaching implications, repercussions, because, I mean, just think, I mean, these people that are being prosecuted, are they eavesdropping? Are they, is this a listening device? Anyway, it goes off to FBI headquarters, examined by their experts. The whole court is almost being suspended now, waiting for results from this thing. Is it going to be a mistrial? What's going to happen? Finally, they get a call from the lab. The judge says, did you find out how the disc got in there and what it is? And the investigator said, we don't know how it got in there, but we found out if you press it, it plays Jingle Bells. Now, here's the point. They were so stressed, so nervous, so worried about nothing. And isn't that what we often do? We'll get so stressed, so worried, so distraught about absolutely nothing. It's like Mark Twain once said, I had so many things to worry about, most of which never happened. But it doesn't stop us from worrying or getting stressed out, anxious, nervous, fretful. We allow something to become unease in us, which can rapidly turn into disease, you know, because we know stress does terrible things to your immune system and makes you more susceptible to everything else that's going on in, you know, all the diseases and so forth. So here's the Lord's words to his disciples. Here's what he says. You know what I'd like for us to do? Just back up a couple of verses to verse 19. Because, you know, stress, worry, anxiety, nervousness is not just for the average working guy. I mean, it can affect the rich, too.
You're right.
You think rich people worry? Yeah, they do. They do worry. Sometimes they worry more than others. Sometimes they have a set of worries the rest of us can't even imagine. Here's what the Lord said. Don't lay up for yourselves, verse 19. Don't store up or reserve or accumulate or hoard. The idea being that this is going to be my security, my safety, the more I have stored up for myself. He says, don't do that for yourselves, treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Don't fall into that snare, thinking that security, safety, or happiness is in the amount of stuff that you accumulate. It's not the facts, it's not the case. And the Lord warns against that attitude. Don't lay up for yourselves. He says, on the other hand, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Not on earth, but in heaven. Treasures in heaven, where moth or rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, what you value, what is really precious and vitally important to you, that's where your heart will be. We don't want our heart to be fixed on the things of this world, which can fly away. The Bible says riches can have wings. They can fly away. They can be gone overnight. We don't love things, and we don't let things so attach themselves to us that we lose our focus, our other world focus, and we lose our way, we lose our place. In verse 24, look at this. No man can serve two masters. What slave or what servant can have two masters? Well, you can't. He says either he'll hate the one and love the other, he'll hold to the one, he'll despise the other. And you cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money, or God and gold, as some versions translate it. You can't serve both. Now, you can serve God, or you can serve money, serve things, serve possessions, serve gold. Now, here you have a usurpation of priority, because you know, money is not evil, things are not evil, possessions are not evil, if they serve us. They serve our purpose. We can use it without it beginning to usurp its place. I want to tell you, the Bible gives many warnings about money, riches, wealth. It actually has an innate devilish nature. In that, you know, the devil was not content to be a servant. He wanted to be served. And riches, wealth, accumulation, things do not want to be your servant only. They want to be your master. So that they usurp that place of servanthood and become master. And now you live for them. You live for money, possessions, things. You live to acquire, to accumulate. It becomes the goal. It becomes the driving force in your life. This is what the Lord warns about.
Amen.
And it's a subtle thing. It can take over a person's mind. It can be the driving force behind them. They live to acquire, and they lose everything in the process, everything that matters.
Amen.
You ever read the story of J. Paul Getty? You want to read a sad story? He was once the richest man in America, might have been the richest man in the world at the time. J. Paul Getty, founder of the Getty Oil behemoth that later morphed into Texaco, if I'm not mistaken, or part of Texaco. Anyway, richest man in America, married and divorced 5 times, had a bunch of children who had their lives were total wrecks. Because the daddy lived for one thing, money. He lived for money. He had kids that he ignored, their life. Can you imagine being a billionaire's child, having anything you want, do anything you want, spend anything? Their lives were disasters, every single one of them. From suicides to just heroin overdoses and their lives. You know what J. Paul Getty said before he died? He said, "I'd trade every penny I have for one lasting marriage."
Wow.
Isn't that something? I'd trade it all for one lasting marriage. He'd had 5 that bit the dust. But you can't serve God and gold. This is what the Lord said. He intended for you to be the master so that you determine what you do with money. It does not determine how you live your life. I don't know if you've ever considered it, but you know, rich people do worry also. And in a Forbes magazine article, they said rich people, 69% of them said that they worry about money. You'd think that the average guys were the only ones who worried about, you know, money, but the rich guys, they worry about money too. I guess it's universal in humankind. They worries, anxieties don't discriminate.
No.
Rich, poor, black, white, male, female, educated, illiterate. Whether you live in the third world or the first world, worry wants to attach itself to you. 69% said that they worried about money. They worry about the stock market. They worry about, do I have enough money? Do I have enough laid up? Or what's going to happen to my investment portfolio? Can I trust the people I've invested in? You know, the rest of humanity worries about things like job security.
Amen.
Excuse me.
Yes.
Worry about their kids.
Yeah.
You know, mundane things like, I hope this old car will keep running so I can get to work.
Amen.
And Lord, what would happen if it broke down? Because, you know,
right. They
say the average American does not even have $1,000 saved up in the bank.
That's right.
That's a Dave Ramsey statistic. You know, he said, average American does not have even $1,000 saved up, not even an emergency fund. So if their automobile breaks down, it can be a lot of trouble. They worry basically about the things the Lord talks about right here: food, clothing, shelter. Can I stay healthy enough to continue to work? Will my job hold out? You know what might surprise you? The average person does not worry about climate change. Pocket change, they may worry about that. Am I going to have enough for lunch, to send my kids to school this year? But the average person isn't worried about climate change.
Amen. Come on. No, that's true.
I also read where some of the rich folk have worries that, most of us don't have to consider. Like they say, one of their primary worries is, does my spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend, do they really love me? They really love me? Or is that young girl attracted to me being 85 years old because I'm good looking and such a... Or could she... Is her love for me real? Well, her love for what you own is real. But that's a major concern. Do they really love me? And you know what? Also, do I have real friends? Are my friends real friends? Or, do they gather around me because they know I have a lot of money? I also read where they worry about their children, too, growing up to be spoiled and entitled and so forth. Well... I've also read where some have worried about, have all the sacrifices I made to get what I've got, are they worth it? Because of what it costs. Well, these passages here in Matthew chapter 6 have universal application. Rich, poor, black, white, male, female. It applies to us all. And I want you to back up with me to verse 25. And we're going to read a few verses. We're going to read some of the ones that we didn't read just a few minutes ago. Jesus says, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought, do not worry, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather stuff into the barn to save it up over the winter, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" Doesn't the Lord love you more than he does the birds? "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" O ye of little faith. We have become a worried, anxious, nervous society, so much so that anti-anxiety drugs are becoming as serious a threat to America's health as the opioid crisis. You might not have thought this, but listen to this article in this is CNBC News posted this article 1 year ago. It was in August of last year. It says, "Anti-anxiety drugs are often more deadly than opioids." In fact, this article called it the new heroin, and says more than 40 million adults in the United States suffer from anxiety and it is the most common mental illness in the United States. Overdose deaths involving benzodiazepines, how do you say it? Something like that. Such as Xanax, Librium, Valium, Ativan, etc. Drugs commonly used to treat anxiety, phobias, panic attacks, seizures, and insomnia have quadrupled, according to the National Institute on Drug Abuse, and the trend is fueled by a 67% rise in prescriptions. The article goes on and says the bigger picture is this. The sheer number of Americans addicted to the drugs that treat anxiety and the rising number of people dying from overdoses of these drugs. In fact, the experts call it an epidemic, just as serious and just as frightening as the opioid crisis in the United States. Because that's the first thing the doctor will say. Well, I got some medicine for that. I got medicine for that. This is going to help you. Well, the Lord has some medicine too. It's the gospel. Right here. And I really believe the Lord wants us to latch hold of his promises and believe him.
Amen.
Absolutely believe him, because let me remind you, we just read this verse. This is what the Lord calls us if we worry, if we're anxious, if we're nervous over the mundane everyday things, food, clothing, shelter, which is what everybody is concerned about. Food, clothing, shelter, health, if we could add to that. But here's what the Lord calls it. This is what the Lord compares it to. O ye, verse 30, of little faith. Why are you going to worry about all of this? O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. Now, when he calls it little faith, he's got to be talking about really, really, I mean, microscopic small faith. Because elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us, you know, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and it would obey you. If you don't doubt in your heart, but believe what you say, it'll get up and move.
Amen.
Speak to the mountain, trust the Lord, stand on the promises. Mustard seed, very small. So if he's talking here about people with small faith, they can't even trust God to provide, then how small, how microscopic is that faith?
Amen.
I want to give you five lessons here that the Lord gives us. You could probably find more, but I want to give us five from this passage we just read. The first one is this. Worry is inconsistent. It's inconsistent with your profession of faith. You claim to be a child of God? Verse 25 says, I say unto you, he's talking to his disciples,
Amen.
Do not worry. And he says, don't even worry for your life, the life's necessities, the basics. Don't worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Isn't life more than that? Isn't life more than that? Yep, Brother Rusty, it's just my nature to worry. I've always been a worrier. It's just part of my nature. Well, here's what the Bible says. If you are in Christ, you have a new nature. You are a new creation. You have a new nature. That new nature reflects the fact that you have been born again.
Amen.
That you are now a child of God. And since you're right here in Matthew chapter 6, back up with me just a few verses more to verse Matthew 6 and verse 6. You all with me? All right, hang with me. Matthew 6, verse 6. Notice what the Lord says here. This is the Lord still teaching, Sermon on the Mount. He says, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet. That is your inner chamber, you know, a quiet place, a private place. When you pray, and when you've shut the door, pray to thy Father,
Amen.
Pray to thy Father, which is in secret. That is, that he's right there with you,
yeah,
in that quiet place. Where you are praying, pray to your Father, and thy Father, your Father, which seeth, he sees you. You're not hidden from him. You might be hidden from everyone else, but he sees you. He will reward you openly. Don't pray like the heathen do, just repeating empty, repetitious phrases over and over. They think that just by saying it a lot, they'll be heard. Amen. Don't be like them, verse 8. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask.
Amen. Thank you.
And then he says, and so when you pray, instead of just some empty, repetitious phrase, you pray like this, or in this manner: Our Father. Again, he tells us that we call upon our Father. Now, this reflects our new nature in Christ. You've been born again. You've been born into the family of God. You're not a stranger. You're not a distant acquaintance. You are God's child.
Amen.
So your Father knows what you need. Your Father, do you think we have a good Father?
Yes.
Maybe the way you grew up, maybe you didn't have a good Father. Maybe you didn't even have a Father. Maybe you didn't have a caring Father, a loving Father. But I want to tell you, our Heavenly Father is a good Father.
Yes.
And he loves his children. He loves each and every one of them. He knows them. He knows the stars, calls him by name. He knows any sparrow that falls to the ground, any place on earth. He knows you. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows your needs. He knows what's going on in your life, your circumstances.
Amen.
He knows you. You can call on your Father. Let that reality sink in. You can talk to Almighty God. You personally, yourself, no intermediary necessary. You don't have to go through a saint. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through anybody. You can talk to your Father. He's your Father. You don't have to have anybody go in between you and your Father. When you call upon your Father, Jesus also tells us in John's Gospel, pray in my name.
Amen.
You pray in my name. What privilege we have to call upon the Father. If God is our Father, then how inconsistent is it for us to worry about things that God says, I know what you need. I know what you need. I know. If we serve and we believe in the God, our Father, who is sovereign over all the universe, who is omnipotent, who can do anything, who knows everything, so he's omniscient. If we believe that that God is our God and our Father, then worry is inconsistent with our faith.
True. Amen.
It's inconsistent. It makes no sense. Amen.
Yep. Amen.
Also, I want to point out right here in Matthew chapter 6, secondly, that worry is unnecessary. Verse 26, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they are? You know, the Lord who, in verse 25, the Bible says, gives us life, he gives us life, isn't the one who gave us the greatest gift? Isn't he going to follow it up with the lesser gifts of simple provision, food, clothing, shelter? I mean, the Lord didn't throw us out there and say, okay, you guys, you're on your own. No. It's unnecessary for us to worry. He knows our need. He's your Father. 1 Peter 5:7 says we should cast all our cares upon him. All your cares, all your worries, all your anxieties, doubts, fears, all these uncertainties, give them to the Lord. Cast them upon him. Don't carry a load that he never intended for you to carry.
Amen. You're right.
How do I do that? How do I cast my cares upon the Lord? Well, you do it by an act of faith.
Yeah.
Instead of worrying and stressing, you actually, by faith, you pray, Lord, I'm taking this burden off of me. Lord, you said to cast my burden upon you, so obviously I have the ability to do that.
Amen.
And I cast this load upon you. I lay it down. I'm not carrying it anymore.
Yeah.
I'm not going to let it rob me of sleep anymore. I'm not going to let it oppress me anymore. I'm taking this burden off, and Lord, I'm just simply going to trust you.
Amen.
I'm going to trust you to do what you promised to do.
Right.
He says, cast it upon him. Don't lose sleep over it anymore. You know, the Bible says God never sleeps.
Amen.
So if he's awake, no sense in us both being awake. You know, I might as well sleep because he's got this, right?
Yeah.
We don't need to both lose sleep.
Right.
All right, here's another point I'd like to make, a third point from this passage, and the worry is absolutely pointless. It's pointless. It accomplishes nothing. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature?
Right.
It's pointless to worry, because what good does it do? What positive thing is accomplished when you worry? Can you add a cubit, one cubit? Can you extend your life by 1 hour by worrying?
No,
you might be able to shorten it by quite a few hours or days or weeks or months or years even, but you can't add to your life by worrying.
Amen.
Can you add to your size? I mean, can you grow an inch by worrying? Or two? Some of us would be 12 feet tall if we could. No, it might stoop you over a bit, but it's not going to make you any taller. And remember, most of the stuff people worry about never happens. I read a study about that, too, where I don't know how they come up with these test results or scores, but it said 40% of the things we worry about never, ever happen. So 40% never happen. 30% of the things we worry about are things we can't do anything about because they happened in the past. 30% of the things people worry about happened in the past. You can't change it.
No. Amen.
Things happened. That's the way it happened. You can't rewind.
No.
All we can go is forward. We can live today and we can plan for tomorrow, trust God for tomorrow, but you can't rewind and undo what's been done. So, you committed to the Lord.
Right.
If you did something wrong, bad, well, you know, there's a God in heaven who forgives. And when he forgives completely and entirely. He doesn't leave parts unforgiven. And when he forgives, he doesn't keep a scorecard, and he doesn't hold it against you, and he doesn't put you on probation from this time forward. You know, like, Lord, I really messed up. Will you forgive me? Well, you're going to be on probation. So I'm going to watch you real careful. You mess up one more time, you toast. No, he doesn't do that. He forgives, and he forgives again. More than twice. He forgives repeatedly, doesn't he? And it's a good thing he does, because we tend to stumble repeatedly. And this same report said 10% of the stuff we worry about is so petty and so trivial that we ought to be ashamed of ourselves for even worrying about it. And then 12% is worries over our own health, where we imagine that every pimple is a tumor, and we imagine that every pain is cancer, and so we worry about, again, non-existent things. That comes to 92% of everything people worry about, worthless, useless, pointless, and only 8% they found of what people worry about were concerns, were actual concerns. So that we commit to the Lord. You have concerns, we commit it to the Lord.
Right.
Because after all, it's pointless to worry.
Amen.
You know the old expressions, it's like a rocking chair. It can give you something to do, but it gets you nowhere.
Amen.
Yeah, it's unprofitable. Listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 12, I'm going to read a verse here, verse 25. The King James says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. I'm going to read it in another translation. This one version says, a person's anxiety will weigh him down, but an encouraging word makes him joyful. And then another version, this one's the English Revised. This one says, worry takes away your joy, but a kind word makes you happy. Worry takes away your joy. Let me tell you, it takes away your joy, takes away your peace, takes away your laughter, takes away your smile, takes away your sleep, takes away your health. Worry takes over. Worry becomes anxiety, becomes a condition that will take over your life.
Yes, amen.
It will dominate. It will depress you. It will oppress you. It will beat you up, beat you down, wear you out,
amen.
Leave you without joy, without peace. And yet we have all these exceeding great and precious promises.
That's
where
right.
we're called to trust the Lord. So don't let worry do that to you.
Amen.
You have the opportunity. To cast your burdens upon the Lord, to call upon your Father, which brings me to my next point. Worry is so uncharacteristic of the Christian's life that the Lord actually compares it to unbelief when he calls it so puny faith, oligopistos, that's the Greek. Little, I mean, it has to be puny, microscopic. When he says, verse 28, Matthew 6, 28, why are you worrying about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They're not working. They're not toiling. They're not spinning. You know, they're not having to make their own beautiful clothing here. But I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not as beautiful as these wildflowers.
Amen.
So if God clothes the grass of the field, and that grass, especially in those times, today is, but tomorrow it's withered and dry, and they actually burn it for fuel. He said, today it is, and tomorrow it's cast into the oven. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We are far more valuable than the birds, far more precious to him than the wildflowers. What a gracious God we have, and that he didn't make everything just gray or brown, but he gave us such beauty to enjoy. Which brings me to my fifth point this morning, and that is that worry is a heathen practice. It's a heathen practice. This is what he tells us in verse 32. For after all these things, you know, he says in verse 31, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how you're going to be clothed, food, clothing, shelter. Don't worry about all of those things. Don't worry about those things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, you know, King James, Gentiles, you know what the word is? It's the heathen. There were Jews, they were Gentiles. The Gentiles were the heathen. The lost. This is what the lost seek. This is what encompasses their minds, their hearts, their thoughts. Food, clothing, shelter, stuff. The heathen seek stuff. They seek stuff. This is what they seek. Their life's goal. Stuff. Because that's where they find their security. That's where they find their hope, their happiness, their joy, their pleasure. They think it's going to make them happy, all this stuff. Stuff, that's what's enthroned on the throne of their heart, stuff. By stark contrast, the heathen seek stuff. You, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You seek God and God's will for your life. That's your call. You're a disciple. You seek God's will. You seek God's kingdom.
Amen.
You seek God's righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ imparted to us, and then we're called to live a righteous life. And the promise is, verse 33, you seek first the kingdom of God. Seek it first. You know, it means, these are active words. It means you pursue it.
Amen.
You're in active pursuit here. You seek it. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God's will for your life in this world. And you live the righteous life that God's called you to live, a godly life, a Christian life. And you have this promise, your God will supply. All these things will be added unto you. All these things. All the things that the heathen want, God said, I'll give them to you. Now, He doesn't tell you He's going to make you a bazillionaire. But He says He'll provide your every need. He says you won't lack. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But those that seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. I've been young, now I'm old, David said, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. The Lord will provide. Philippians 4:19, here's a promise we can all claim and stand on, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply. My God shall supply all your need. He'll supply all your need. That means your every need, every one. I mean, He has, it's according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So great is His provision that He can provide for everyone, everywhere, all the time. Everyone, everywhere, all the time. And you know, when the word supply, it actually means He'll supply to the full. That's the whole idea. He Himself will supply to the full. In Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply. The same exact Greek word is translated, I am full, in verse 18. Philippians 4:18, Paul says, I have all and abound, I am full, I am full. That's the same word, my God shall supply. He will supply to the full, in full measure. You will not lack. God will supply. Not just barely enough, but more than enough. So it's a heathen practice to worry. If we're worrying, if we're being fretful, anxious, if this has taken hold of our minds and it's dragging us into a dark place, because look, you can get so worried, so anxious, so stressed out that you are non-functional. And you become even reclusive. You think God has abandoned you. You failed God in some way, manner, shape, or form. Here's what we need. We need to recapture our priority. The priority is, verse 33, you seek first. First in priority. First in focus. You seek first the kingdom of God. Seek it. Go after it. That's what it means. You seek God's kingdom. And you know, that should be every day. Every day we seek God's kingdom. I want God's will, God's purpose. And I won't be satisfied with anything less than that. I'm not going to. You have to tell yourself this. I'm not going to let myself get distracted, sidetracked, off course. I'm going to seek God's way, God's will in my life. He says, you seek that first. First means first. First in order of priority. It's the predominant, preeminent, most important thing. You seek first. First in rank. And look, this has to be above all else. You seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness and all the other things. The Lord will add. All the other things the Lord will supply.
Amen.
So we need not be anxious. If we are becoming anxious, perhaps it's because we've lost focus.
Amen.
Perhaps it's because we're not We're not as confident as we were when we were walking more intimately with the Lord. You walk intimately with the Lord. This is true for every single one of us. You walk intimately with the Lord. You can walk free from anxious care, worry, and anxiety in your life if you will walk closely to the Lord. He's the provider of peace. I do not hesitate to tell anyone that if you will walk closely with the Lord and trust Him, you seek His kingdom, you seek His righteousness in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your relationships, you do your part, God will do His. You can live at peace in this world. You can have peace in your heart even in the midst of the worst kinds of storms. You can have peace. You can have God's calm. As the Lord said, peace that passes understanding. Passes human understanding. People won't know. How can you not be falling apart? Not falling apart because first I've fallen on my knees and I've committed this matter to the Lord and I'm trusting Him. I'm standing on His promises. We are supposed to be different. Different. You, me, each and every one of us, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not need to be riddled with anxiety, care, worry. This can't be destroying us. We can win this war. And we must win this war by trusting the Lord, committing it all to Him. And then He says, look, verse 34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Don't even be worried about tomorrow. For the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let me read this in another version. Don't ever worry about tomorrow. After all, tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Weymouth translates it, do not be over anxious, therefore, about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own cares. Enough for each day are its own troubles. Here's the Brother Rusty translation. Don't you have enough on your plate today? I mean, don't you have enough to be victorious over today? If you're dragging with you yesterday's burdens, today's burdens, and you're borrowing tomorrow's burdens, no wonder you're a nervous wreck. So, take each day as it comes. You take each day as it comes, and you trust the Lord today. You trust Him today, one day at a time. Sometimes it's 1 hour at a time. Sometimes it seems like it's 1 minute at a time. But you trust the Lord today. And you know, I don't hesitate one second, one iota of a second to tell you that your God is faithful. And that when He promises these things, I'm confident He will keep His word to you. He will keep His word to you just as surely as He kept His word to His disciples. That were listening to Him in person that day. You trust Him. You live for Him. You keep your priorities right. Your God will provide your every need throughout the course of this life. You will not lack. Will you go through trial and trouble? Guaranteed. Will you have to trust Him each day? Absolutely. Will there be ups and downs? Yes, there will. Will God be faithful through it all? Yes, He will. Today, I want to challenge you, drive a stake through the heart of worry. You put Christ, you keep Him your first priority, and don't allow this stuff to wear you down. And you know, when you're fretful, worried, anxious, you wear out everybody around you as well. I mean, that stuff beats everybody up. It'll jump from one to another, like fleas. That anxiety will bite you. Hallelujah. So, Philippians 4. Let me close with this passage. Philippians 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. Be careful for nothing, the King James says. Actually, it means don't worry about anything. That's the way Williams translates it. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Yes, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't leave out the thanksgiving. He doesn't say by prayer and supplication with complaining, with murmuring, how long it's going to take you, God. No, with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. The Lord invites you to make your request. Let you tell the Lord. You pray. You make your request known. And the peace of God that passes human understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The heathen can't have that. The lost man, the lost woman can't have that. All they can do is drug themselves. That's all they can do. Put themselves into some kind of a stupor. But you and I can have genuine, actual peace by simple faith in the promises of God. Oh Lord, we pray today that you will help us one and all to trust you, to simply trust what you say. Lord, all of us are attacked by worries, anxieties, and stresses. We know that this is part of the human condition, to live with these, to have to deal with these things. But Lord, you've provided, you've made provision for us to live in victory and peace. So Lord, we pray, each and every one of us, each and every one of us, we pray, that all these fears, worries, cares, anxieties, Lord, by an act of our will and our faith in you, we cast these burdens down. We lay them upon you. You invite us, Lord. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. The Lord, you promise to sustain us. You promise to provide. Lord Jesus, let us not be found lacking in faith. Let us never lack faith in your promise or in your love or your care for us. But help us to live victoriously over all of these stresses, anxieties, anxious cares, worries, fears. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Not going to let the devil steal our joy. Jesus' name, praise God.